As we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2 and the story of the wise men coming to visit the young child Jesus, we actually begin our study in Genesis chapter 1. And at verse 14 of creation, chapter 1, we read, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And whether it be sun, or moon, or stars, we see in verse 14 that the principal reason is let them be for signs. Signs. Principal reason. What they do most frequently in dividing the seasons and days and years is not, however, the principal reason. The principal reason is a rare one. The sun stood still, you remember, upon Ajalon for 24 hours. The dial on the Ahaz went back. The signs are rare, but the prime purpose for the giving of them is for signs first, and the daily use that we see of them secondly. You may live in an area where, for example, the prevailing wind is not the predominant one. That is to say, the wind which most frequently comes upon a village or a town may come from one direction, but there may be a predominant one that when it does come, even though it's rare, it uproots the trees, it blows the windows out, it does these other things. There is a difference between predominance and prevailing. And all I want to say here is that right from the beginning of Genesis, we see that the Lord has provided, whether it be sun, moon, or stars, for signs. And it therefore shouldn't catch us by surprise to discover that the wise men in the east saw a star that was going to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you how they recognized it. That's not in my province at all. Suffice it that they for whom it was relevant recognized what it was and followed the guidance. And then there is another passage that I would just like you to turn to, and that is in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. The book of Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. And this is a prophecy of Balaam. Now, Balaam was ungodly and sinful, and he was put to death as a magician by the conquering people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. But the Lord did put into his mouth some most remarkable prophecies. We know with Cyrus, the Lord is able and does use a king who doesn't believe in him for his purposes. And this is what happened with Balaam. And Balaam, in verse 17 of Numbers 24, says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now here, of course, we have a scepter, meaning the scepter which a king holds. A king shall rule. And the word scepter there means a king. And of course, it means Christ. And star, also, we call stars, film stars or football stars, in the scriptures, they generally mean teachers. But a star, a teacher, a saviour, shall arise from the nation of Israel, personified by Jacob. And we're told that he shall destroy all the children of Sheth, and he shall have dominion. That's in verse 19. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus is the star. But those who afterwards meditated, perhaps without the illumination of the Spirit, upon what was said, took this to mean a literal star that would come when the scepter, when the king, was born. Now, Balaam was, if you like, one of those who had to do with the tribes of Moab that were out of the sphere of the Lord's chosen people. And we read also in the beginning of Job, who is contemporary probably with Abraham, in Job chapter 1 and in verse 3, you read, as you know, that Job was one of the greatest of the children of the East. Job chapter 1, verse 3. His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. If we wonder how it was that the wise men, the Magi, were expecting something like this, or in the studying of their books were able to meditate and retain the history of these things, it is because, you see, the creation story went everywhere. It was before the scattering of mankind. Everybody had it. Some who turned away from the Lord perverted its teaching, but they had some dim and distant recollection of creation, but some had it exactly. And Job, he was from the East. The book of Job that we have, providentially preserved by the Lord, is a book from the East. And therefore it should not surprise us to know that there is a body of writings preserved in the East. And then, of course, the teaching of Balaam would have got passed on. And particularly the teaching about Cyrus in Isaiah, which we understand from secular authors was actually read to him. And that Darius, his co-regent, liked to be known as the ruler of the Magi. And the Magi, these wise men, were in existence long, long before the time of Darius and of Cyrus and the others. But Daniel's prophecies, all of them, because he had them in Babylon, these became part and parcel also of Eastern religious, meditated literature preserved also by the Magi. Now, they didn't have the guidance of the Holy Spirit like the elect people did in the compilation of the scriptures, but they did have much literature. They may indeed have had the whole New Testament at any given time of its history. Now, there were different sorts of magi, the good ones and the bad ones. That won't surprise you, really. There's good and bad in everything. But I can make you understand it in just a couple of words, really. They all loved the stars. And the good ones studied astronomy, and the bad ones studied astrology. And there you've got it. The good ones studied the science of the stars. The charlatans pretended that they can influence people's lives, these stars. And it carries on to this day with the signs of the zodiac. Every newspaper holds it. That originates with the Magi, the bad ones. The word Magi simply means wise man or priest. And they were a body of men who had between them, if you like, a school, a university, and they would be like the priests in ancient Israel. They would be scattered through the lands. The best ones would be in the teaching hospital, so to speak. They would be at the king's court. The lesser ones would be scattered in other places round. But the Magi were going strong and were the advisors to the kings of Persia and their predecessor, and of the Medes and their predecessors, down many, many, many years. So, though these appear in the New Testament to come out of the blue, they do represent a body of understanding, a body of learning, a body of fallen learning from which we get our word magic, magician. But also, despite the fact that it was a fallen learning, there was a great deal of intellectual truth, particularly in the more nobler elements of that understanding. And it is wonderful, isn't it, to behold the all-embracing love of God in announcing Christ. The shepherds were Jewish. These men were Gentiles. The shepherds were, relatively speaking, uneducated. It doesn't mean to say they weren't bright, or intellectual, or intelligent, but they were uneducated. These men were the top educated people, probably in the whole wide world. The shepherds, if you like, were socially inferior. These Gentiles were socially superior. They could tread in kings' palaces and be listened to. When Jesus was born, we're told, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, something to be really wondered at. And of course, bearing in mind that the Gospel of Matthew is written for us and for all time, but first and foremost started its life as for the Jews, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, what you may not know is that Herod had been placed on the throne by the Romans and was not a Jew. And there is reason from secular literature to think that he was not really familiar with the Bible. Like a person who claims to be a Christian and has never read through the Bible. He wasn't aware of the Jewish heritage. He was like an alien among all the Jews. And can you imagine the horror and the shock aligned with his ignorance when he hears that a real king, a king promised from ages and ages before, a real king raised up by God for the Jews had been born. Can you imagine? He's only an upstart. He doesn't belong. The threat to the government, the threat even to their position vis-a-vis Rome, who put Herod there, made him very troubled. And of course, if Herod was troubled, all the others had to be troubled too. But seeing that most of the others who were there that we read were troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, they were all puppets. And their livelihood and their position were all threatened by a genuine Jewish king raised up by God. And I leave your imagination to work out what the baseness of the human mind in all these folks could and did lead to, and why they were so troubled. And they were threatened, because these wise men from the east had come to worship him. Very interesting that they soon found their way to Herod. They were accustomed to dealing with kings. They came to the capital. It was there they expected to find a king. And their dealings were with Herod. They didn't deal with any lesser lights. They were soon pointed in the direction of the king himself. And they were comfortable dealing with such men. They had been the advisors over all the years of their history to some of the greatest monarchs in the world. Herod wouldn't trouble them. And of course that troubled Herod too. Here were non-monarchs who were superior to monarchs, who knew more than monarchs, who advised monarchs. And he was a very subsidiary monarch, owing his position to just kowtowing all the time to Caesar. And when these men came, saying that they came to worship him, not just to do him homage, but to worship him, believing he was God. Now, they knew what Caesar was supposed to be like, but God? And that this man had had a star that they had seen when they were in the east. Profoundly disturbing to an ignorant man who felt in danger of his livelihood and his condition. Very disturbing to the priests and the scribes who had long since ceased to be believers in their religion, though they knew its detail, and who no doubt got up to all sorts of immorality. And so Herod gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And here you see something. We read in verse 7 that when he was dealing with the wise men, he inquired of them diligently. But when he was dealing with the scribes and when he was dealing with the chief priests, he demanded of them. He had a totally different attitude to getting information out of those he despised and out of those of whom he was more than a little afraid. Now, of course, you can see what's going on here, this absolute contempt. He demanded. And their reply was that anybody who could read could just read it in Micah, you know. A king who didn't know and demanded and made a great fuss about demanding something that every schoolboy knew. Absolute contempt here. And when he gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, everybody knows that. Putting him down still more. In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, it's Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and thou Bethlehem, and they, I think, don't quote, I don't think they even quote the Septuagint, I think they're just speaking freely, alluding to the text. And thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now the importance of the micro-quotation is enormous. A governor was prophesied. A ruler of the Lord's people. And we mentioned last week, do you remember, that the nation could not be destroyed until the Saviour had been born. Because it was foretold that a king would come out of Judah. And there would always be a kingly reign until Shiloh came. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Well, you can just imagine Herod is getting very disturbed. A disturbance that would ultimately lead to murder on a large scale. A governor. Christ is seen here as a governor to rule his people. And from Bethlehem would come such a one. What a wonderful thing it was that the Lord brought Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That he arranged for this registering of everybody for the purpose of not of voting but of paying taxes. He got them to Bethlehem just when he wanted. One could look at all the events of history and say that the Lord had worked all these things precisely so that his purposes would be fulfilled. At the same time, hoodwinking those who didn't deserve to know. And the common people later, when Jesus had come to his ministry, were arguing among themselves, thinking, well, that nothing came out of Nazareth. They didn't realize he came from Bethlehem. And because this had happened in Bethlehem, they were unaware. So when he had been referred and probably made to look and to read at Micah chapter 5, he then, we read, privately called the wise men. Whether he called them in privately so as not to declare his ignorance further to the others, or whether he called them in privately because he didn't want them to know what his purposes were going to be, but he didn't reveal any purposes at this stage, we don't know. But he called the wise men privately. And he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. This star, where did you see it? Were you together when you saw it? How did you know it was to do with Jerusalem? And probably they told him all about the books, the Star of Jacob, the stars as a sign, and all the particular details, and of this star that they'd been expecting down the years. They knew that there would be such a star one day and that it would affect Israel. Balaam said that. They got it all down. They'd been meditating on it and looking, and there were many unfulfilled things. And probably they explained all these things, and they just knew when they saw that star. And as they calculated with their mathematics the position of the star from where they were, whether the men who came this time were ones who lived together in the same city, or whether they were the principal ones from other parts of the land of Persia and beyond, we don't know. But they calculated that that must be over Jerusalem. Bethlehem, or wherever. So they told him all these things. Now, what is unknown is how long it took them to get there. It is probable that the picture we get in cards and so on, of them coming to the manger and of coming to the stable, it doesn't say so here, and it's probably wrong. It's probably wrong, because if that star shone on the day he was born, there must be the lapse of time that it would take them to get there, to agree together, to So get together all their travelling arrangements and their treasures and then travel. Very interesting. That, do you remember, after 40 days, the mother of Jesus brought Jesus into the temple to be presented after her time of being unclean, and she brought the Lord Jesus into the temple. This would seem to follow that. Wouldn't seem to be in those first days. She had stayed. You would have thought, wouldn't you, that the time that she spent in Nazareth, if they'd come to register and she'd only got to the inn, provided she was well enough, you would have thought they'd have gone back home to Nazareth pretty well as soon as they could. But clearly she remained in order that she might present the Saviour at Jerusalem, at the temple. And that was a month or so afterwards. The question is therefore raised, did she then go back? Bethlehem is only 6 miles from Jerusalem. Did she then go back? Or was the intention to go on back home? It's impossible to tell. It's one of those things that we're clearly not meant to know. But I think we can consider that the child would be probably just about under a year old. And that's a calculation that is come to from the secular authors who see that Herod, he died in the 37th year of his reign. Christ was born in the 35th year of his reign. And with the calculations that you can get from the secular world, it would look as if the Lord Jesus was getting on for a year when these things happen. But there's no certainty. We're not meant to know. We don't need to know. The only reason I mention it is just perhaps that we might exercise a little caution when we think of the wise men coming to the stable, you know, and presenting the gifts there. The word used here is house. The word used also is young child, but that is not significant for the age of the child. If you've got your pens and you're interested, I can give you just quickly two or three examples. In John chapter 16 and in verse 21, the word young child is used of someone who's just born. So, the word itself doesn't mean that Jesus was not a baby. And in John 16 verse 21 it says, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she no longer remembereth the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. The word for child there is the word that we have here. It doesn't imply of itself that the child was a bit older than being a babe. Luke uses the word for babe, which means one who is suckling. But we know that they suckled up to 3 or 4 years in the ancient world. So that isn't significant either for the age. We simply know that the age of Jesus when the shepherds came from the story itself. But the word used here that people sometimes say, well, it says young child, must be a bit older than that. Well, here's an example in the scripture of the word being used of somebody that's just born. In Hebrews 11:23, the word is used specifically of Moses when he's 3 months old. We're actually told that he was 3 months, and that is the word that's used in Hebrews 11 and in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. So, any time between birth and 3 months, quite happy to use the word. And then, do you remember the story, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief? The child who fell down and had these fits. Mark 9:24. Lord, I believe. The word for child there is the word we have here. Most significantly, in Mark 5 and verse 39, the word for Jairus' daughter, whom we know to be both a daughter, not male, and 12, same word. And of course Jesus, though this isn't relevant to my argument particularly, when he was walking as risen, resurrected, and was walking by the water, and he said, "Children, have ye any meat?" to his disciples. This was the word used again, where he's using obviously the word children in that sense of a familiar sense of youngsters. You know, these are young disciples, and he's glad to address them in that familiar way. But all I'm asking you is to just think that this word young child, which is used throughout Matthew chapter 2, is the reason I read right through the chapter, because it comes after the Christmassy bit as well. that the word for young child doesn't prove anything about what period it is. They came into their house, that might be a little more, but it's more to do with the time it would have taken the wise men to arrive. Well, Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, carefully, precisely, accurately, what time the star appeared. Now, I invite you to think about Herod. I should probably invite you to do it again next week, because we're not going to go right through. But do you remember when he murdered the innocents, as it's known as? When all the children around 2 and under were killed? You could say, well, maybe if he was working out precisely when the star appeared, that any child under 2, so maybe it was nearly 2 years. But I think you must reckon for the evil bent of Herod. Now, it's well known that when I go on a journey, I build in a lot of extra time. It's my interest in railways, I suppose. But you know, if I'm due to get to a place by 6, I know it'll only take an hour, so I leave at 4. Because I imagine there'll be I'll need to do a diversion because there's been an accident or the car will broke down. If I'm going to a preaching engagement on a Sunday and I travel on the Sunday, I go hours early because I like to leave the time wherever I break down for somebody to be able to come from the church and get me, and I'll still be there on time. You build these things in, okay? Here is a mindset of Herod that is malicious. He says, well, they say a year, I'll say 2. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't think we should assume that it was a full 2 years. He's just saying, I want to be sure and get him. It looks as if anyone under a year will do, but I'll say 2. I think that's what's going on. So he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. We don't know how long it is. And he said to them, he sent them to Bethlehem. What a terrible thing it would be for him if it was discovered that the governor prophesied to be born in Bethlehem was actually there. It actually happened. That this was the significance. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, pretending that he really believed it, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. A deceiver, dissembling, pretending, a secret agenda, master of all these things in the political scene. And when they'd heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. The presumption is that they'd made their calculations back wherever they were, and had reckoned that it was over Judea. So the star hadn't reappeared. They'd not followed the star. They'd followed their ordinary road and their ordinary calculations to get them there. And when they'd been to see Herod in the providence of the Lord and in his guidance by those more natural means, and they came out, there was the star again. Lo! The star which they saw in the east went before them. Implies that there was something distinctive about it, but we don't know what it was. But they knew it was that star. Till it came and stood over where the young child was. What a wonderful thing. A star, so low. Or so able, even at distance, to shine its beam directly on a house. Most remarkable. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Here were men who were being brought by the Lord so that it might be known that Gentiles, so that it might be known that wise men, so that they might indeed, as we read in Psalm 72, be considered as representing kings bringing their riches of all times of history, but representative, if you like. The shepherds represented that all the uneducated, all the shepherds, all the artisans, all the people of any time of history who desire to come to the Lord Jesus may come. And similarly, all the educated, all the instructed, all the rich, all the kings, all the governors, all the magistrates are represented here. No one is denied. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Here were Gentiles. Here were custodians of a most remarkable education who delighted to see that the Saviour forecast long before, the Saviour, the Jewish Saviour for all mankind, they delighted to follow that star, to be instructed. These were believers. They became believers en route, perhaps. Or they became believers when they saw the Lord Jesus. And when they went back, undoubtedly, they magnified what they had seen, and it went into their books. But not only into their books, just as we know for a fact that the shepherds went and glorified God and told the things that they'd seen and heard to everybody, we can be quite sure that the wise men did the same, thus paving the way for the gospel 30 or so years later, when the apostles went out to take the gospel into that part of the world. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Joseph does not appear to have been there. That's the other factor. Whereas Joseph was definitely there when the shepherds were there, he does not appear to have been present then. He was around because we have him in a couple of verses later that he's spoken to in verse 13. He's spoken of in a dream by God to Joseph. But he doesn't appear to be there here. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. So they believed. So they recognized him. What an important thing for Mary, who had had so many other signs. Shepherds as well. But let's say it was perhaps getting 9 months, a year on, to have another sign. God's interest and of the world's interest in Christ. They fell down. They worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Forget the symbolism. Our forefathers, quite rightly I think, and one of the reasons why I read this chapter right the way through, though we're not going to go any further, was because they were just about to embark on a journey into Egypt. Now you can measure it yourself how far that was, but it's away. What were they going to do with all this stuff? And all the evangelical commentators, as distinct from high churchy ones, all say forget the symbolism. It was God's provision of the wherewithal, the money, so that they might have the means of living in a foreign land, in Egypt, till it was time to come back, perhaps for 2 years. All the commentators that are evangelical say that. They say, why? What's the point of the gold and frankincense and myrrh? Well, it's not because of the symbolism of the gold or of the frankincense or of the myrrh. It's precisely because these were the valuable things that kings used to present to other kings if they visited them. And it was good, ready cash for Joseph and Mary. They didn't know, but very shortly they would be embarking on a journey down to Egypt for a couple of years. They'd opened their treasures. The word treasure is the word, of course, that gives us, metaphorically, thesaurus, where you can look up a treasure of words and sayings and things like that. And the word treasure probably just simply means the bag that they carried with them that had their money in. I don't think you also think of a big case of lots of treasures, you know, in the old travelling cases type of things. These are their travelling bags, and they would have gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they presented them. There is nothing in the scripture here to suggest that because there were three gifts, there were three wise men. Nothing is said about them being kings. The idea of kings is not too foreign, because it says in the scripture, kings shall come to thy rising, in Isaiah 60 verse 3. Kings shall come to thy rising. And it's therefore thought that in fulfilment of that, these men were kings. But the scripture says they're magi. And they do represent kings as advisors to kings, but they weren't kings. And because they presented gifts, they were not necessarily three of them. They're plural, so there can't be one. Any number from two or more. Three is a possibility, of course. But it doesn't have to be three. The Bible nowhere says. And again, I make the point, because we've got so tied up with legend, it is good for us to know precisely what the Bible says, what the scriptures say about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's enough to egg the imagination on, as we've seen. But we must at least, if we're praying and meditating and imagining, we must at least have a strong starting point of scriptural fact. So they opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Wise men. They knew how to interpret the dream. God spoke to them. And they were able to listen to what God was saying and rightly to understand the truth of it. So we see that Jesus is glorified, though a child, because men of such stature were sent to him from God, that all men might know that it is not beneath them to worship the child while a babe, or the child when crucified. But it is the highest thing that a man can do, or a woman, to worship such a Saviour. Oh, may the Lord help us and keep us firm in our most holy faith. Amen.